Good to see you all tonight. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, let us turn it to the book of 1 John. That is the book of 1 John. And we're going to be looking briefly at chapter number 2. And we're going to begin our reading at verse number 18. 1 John chapter number 2, and beginning at verse number 18. For those of you who might be new to the Bible, it's all the way towards the back of the book. And the Bible reads here, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Neither he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, that these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it is taught, as it has taught you, you will abide in him." As we look at this passage here in 1 John, we notice that John is making clear to those who would read and those who will be read to and those who are hearing the word of God that Jesus is the Christ. And he begins to talk about how if anyone comes teaching anything other than Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, that is what he terms as an anti-Christ. That is those who's against Christ. And therefore, he is giving a stout warning for those of us who have heard the word of God, who believe the word of God, who teach the word of God, to be aware of those who will come teaching something other than what the Bible teaches. And notice that he says, though, that the people who will come teaching this will come out of us. You notice what he's saying? He's saying those who have come and even embraced that Jesus was Lord, those who may even have come and are part of the fellowship, he said these are some of the same people that are going to go out and become what he calls the Antichrist, teaching those doctrines and those commandments other than what the word of God has to say. But he says this, and I like this part. He says that they will be manifested. In other words, they will be exposed for what they are. And the reason why I like that is because he lets us know that the way that this exposure is going to happen is because the children of God are going to be able to stand fast against falsehood, because he says in verse number 20, we have this anointing That word anointing is a Greek word charisma. And what it talks about is that the children of God, true people who are studying and trying to understand his words and living faithfully, that we have received a communication. We have received a reception of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse number 13, when he says, however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, when the apostles began to teach and preach, the Holy Spirit had endowed them and they were able to teach and go about teaching the truth of God's word. And in their writings and in their example, we too now have the words of the Holy Spirit right here in this book that we are able to refute falsehood and refute those who even come out among us against false doctrine. So therefore, John is telling you, you have this anointing. This has been poured out to you. The truth is upon you. And now we have a responsibility to teach God's word against falsehood, which teaches other doctrines than what the Lord has taught. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, you probably don't have to go far. It's right there. The Bible says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I always say this. I said, if they write it and they teach it, I have the right to go against it. If you're teaching false doctrine, you're teaching what's not in the Word of God. The Word of God gives me the right to test it. So let's test some spirits tonight. All right? Let's test some spirits. The thing that we have seen and that we have heard in some in the religious world, and people have taught this and even continue to teach, this erroneous doctrine that states that our Lord, who came down from heaven above to die for our sins, who the Bible says is the creator of all things and is now the head over his kingdom, the church. There are some who are teaching that he is no more than a mere creation of God and that he was no more than just an angel that was created. And some of them even give the name. They say he was the angel Michael. And they go about teaching this, saying that he was sent by God in the form of Jesus to do the bidding of God, not out of love, but out of duty. Now, right there, there's a problem. And the problem is that it does not fit the Bible narrative. It does not fit the Bible narrative that shows that this act of grace done by God was not done out of duty, but out of love. That's why in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus himself was saying in John 15 and 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, this teaching that Christ was created, what it really does is defies the biblical teachings of a divine nature of the Godhead, and therefore makes Christ's decision to give up his divine relationship with God no more or mere a duty that he had to do instead of him doing it out of love. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Turn your Bibles over there with me. Because when I think about what our Lord did for us, I look at this And I say to myself, how can anyone think that Jesus, our Lord, had to do what he did because he was commanded to do it? Because if he was just a mere creation of God and he did it, then he was told to do this. But was he? Was he told to do this, or was it something that he did because he wanted to? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, if you read up beginning at verse number 1, the Apostle Paul was beginning to talk to the Christians there, and he was telling them how they ought to be towards one another. He talks about they should have love, and if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, he said, if any affection and mercy, he said, fulfill my joy. This is verse number 2. He said, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, having one mind, let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each other esteem others better than themselves. And then he says, look, let each one of you, in verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying this was the thought of Christ. He not looked out for himself, but he looked out for others. And how did he do this? Let's read on. It said, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, Paul states, the word of God states, that Jesus didn't think that it was robbery to be equal to God. You know what that means? You know what a robber does? He comes and he steals and he tries to take what is not his. Well, Paul is stating here that Jesus thought that he wasn't doing anything wrong and proclaiming that he was of the divine nature. You know why? Because he was. He was God. He was the Word in the beginning, and therefore had the right to say what he said. It was not robbery. He wasn't stealing any glory from anybody because the glory belonged to him. And then what he did for us, he made, and look at the text, he said he made himself to do what he did for us. No reputation. In other words, he gave up some of that divinity to come here and take on the form of a bondservant and to die for you and I. That was done out of love, not out of duty. That was done because he loved us so much. Now, with any false teaching, there's always some sort of scripture that people who teach the false teaching will try to go to. They try to validate what they're trying to teach. Was Christ created? That's what we're talking about tonight. Was Christ created? Over in Revelation chapter 3, and right around verse number 14, the Bible says here, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says here, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, this is where they try to get this from. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, I know at first glance, it might look like that's what is being said. Was God the beginning of the creation of God? Now, I know that's what it looks like. However, you know one of the first rules of Bible interpretation? It's to understand that Scripture cannot contradict itself. Because if Scripture contradicts itself, then it cannot be the Word of God. So if we have other scriptures, clear, plain scriptures, that clearly teaches that God is, or that Christ was not created, that Christ was from eternity, that he was God, then any scripture that seems to come up against it, we must understand and try to understand it in the context in which it's given to bring it into harmony with the clear scriptures. So therefore, when they try to do this with revelations, that scripture cannot contradict clear scripture that teaches the truth of who Christ was and is. So, when we come to this supposedly contradiction, understand this, that the problem is not with God, it's with man. So now, the question is Christ deity? Is he from everlasting? Let's take a look at a few scriptures that seems to bring that out. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, right around verse number 2. Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, and over here at verse number 2. The Bible says, I'm slowing down because I have been told by a few people that when I go to some scriptures and I just started going at it, and they haven't got to there yet. And this came from somebody I best listened to. Amen. Y'all who are married know what I'm talking about. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Notice what it says here, that something is going to come out of Bethlehem. And this is a prophecy. And he will be the one who will rule Israel, whose going forth are from of old and from everlasting. Some of you might have a little side note there that says that this word everlasting means the days of eternity. But let me go a little further in this, because doing some research of it, that word everlasting is an old Hebrew word, olam, O-L-A-M. And what that word literally means is that it is eternity or perpetual without end. So what Micah is saying here about the one that is going to come out of Bethlehem, that one that's going to be the ruler of Israel, that his going forth was from perpetual. In other words, he was there from the beginning, and he was there before the beginning. He was everlasting. His time doesn't start and it doesn't end. Now, who is he talking about? Well, I told you this was a prophecy. And this prophecy was fulfilled when we read over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6. Because the Bible says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And if you read the rest of that, you find that he's talking about no other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is from eternity, not created, not commanded, but he was and is our God. And then, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, some of you probably know this very well. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse, beginning at verse number 6, and we'll take our time with this one, because the Bible says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And notice this now, and his name will be called Wonderful," that is, his amazing nature of his work and his word. "He will be called Counselor," that is, that he possesses all of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And then look at this one. "He would be called the Mighty God." You know why? Because he is divine in nature. "Everlasting Father." Some in the American Standard Version, it will say "Father of Eternity." And the Hebrew thought here suggests to us that he was eternal in his existence. And then it caps off and says that he is the Prince of Peace, because he will bring peace between us and God. Now, this to me sounds like a loving and caring God, a loving and caring everlasting Savior who freely gave himself up for us, not because he was created to do so, but because he loved us just that much. And then, if we go over to the book of John chapter 1, back over to the New Testament, and John chapter 1, and beginning at, and this is the Gospel of John, I know we started in 1 John, but now we're in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 1, oh, look at what this says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And if you skip down to verse number 14, it tells us and gives us exactly who the Word was. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Is there no doubt that who John is talking about is our Lord Jesus Christ? But look what it says about him at first. It says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was what? Was God. This is why we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says that, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name," what? "Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." I don't know how anybody can miss that. God with us. The Word with God and was God. Well, you know, this had caused a problem with those who want to teach this created Christ, okay? It caused such a problem that they had to go out and change some things. There's a Bible out there. It's the initials for it is NWT, New World Translation. And it was supposedly created by a bunch of scholars of a certain faith called the Jehovah's Witness, who are the biggest perpetrators of this falsehood about Christ being created and that he was the angel Michael. There are others, but they're the ones that went out and changed some things in their Bible. Now, in the New World Translation, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how it reads. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." You see, they put a little character in there, the letter A. And in their meaning of it, they were trying to say that there was God the Father, but then Christ came along. He was the angel Gabriel, or the angel Michael, And he came along, and then he was transformed because of this need of salvation, and he was transformed into Jesus Christ. But yet, they could not get away from this verse, so they said, well, he became a mini-god, okay? So they changed it and put the word A in there. He was a God. But there's a problem with that. Not only is the word of God correct, and no changing that you can do is ever going to change that, but there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 43, and right around verse number 10 and verse number 11, the prophet Isaiah prophesied coming from the word of God, where God says, "You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior." You see, when the divine Godhead was speaking to Isaiah, and they were speaking as one, God made it clear, there was no God before me, and there is no God formed after me. So their whole fallacy of God making a mini-God just goes right out the window, because God had not made any God before him, because obviously if you're eternal, how can you? And he makes no God after him. This is why Jesus could say, when he had, in John chapter 8, and right around verse 58, when he was having a discourse with the Sadducees and the Pharisees of that time, talking about how they are of Abraham's seed and no need of having to understand certain things of faithful nature. We just got it made, as they were thinking. But Jesus began to refute what they were saying and talking to them about their need also of believing in the Father and believing in the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they come down and they said to him, "But you are not even 50 years old yet. Do you know our father Abraham?" And Jesus would say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, Jesus was rightfully claiming that he was God. He was part of that divine nature, which is we know as the Godhead. And rightfully so, he was able to do that, because as Paul says, it was not robbery for him to consider himself equal to God. What creation could do that? What creation would dare to think that they were equal to God? Well, Jesus was equal to God. You know why? Because he was God. He is God. The Jews understood this. That's why they got upset. Verse 59, they said they took up stones and they tried to stone him, because they understood that he was saying to them that he was the self-existing one. Because this is what Moses understood over there in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, when he said, "Who should I say is sending me?" When he was supposed to go back to Pharaoh, he said, God said, you tell him that the I am, the self-existing one. And that's what Jesus claimed. I am the self-existing one. And then in Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 8, Jesus would say this. He says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And then he says this, the Almighty. Now I'm reminded of a scripture in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3, where when God appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God would say to them, I am God Almighty. Jesus says that I am the Almighty. He refers himself to the Almighty. Why? Because he is God from the beginning till the end. And no amount of twisting the scriptures and trying to validate some certain type of false doctrine will ever change what the Bible teaches about our Lord. Now let's look at their proof text. Go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. So I said we need to harmonize this. Now here in verse number 14, as we read before, it said, "An angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen." Now that word Amen, it means the trustworthy. And then he says, the faithful. That Greek word there is pistos, which means someone that stays or stands steadfast. And then it says the true witness. That word is althenos, means to be real or genuine. And then we get to this part, the beginning of the creation of God. Now this word here is a Greek word. Some pronounce it ark and some pronounce it arche. And what that word really means is the first cause of something. In other words, it is something by which something begins. The origin of the beginning. So what this word is actually saying is that Jesus is claiming to be trustworthy, steadfast, genuine, and he is the cause of all of the creation that had been created. He is the origin of it. He is the one that did it. That's all that word means. And you know why this fits? Because in John chapter 1 and verse number 3, as we saw, Jesus claims that all things were made through him. He was the origin of all things being made. And then he says this, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I was once talking to one of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were trying to talk about this, and I talked about this verse, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, did Jesus make himself? Because it says he made all things. So did Jesus make himself? And of course, he thought I was just trying to be, you know, silly about it and everything. I said, no, I'm asking you a serious question. Because if he made all things, did he make himself? Of course, there was no answer to that. Because he didn't make himself, he made all things. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, therefore, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You see how this fits? He is the origin, the beginning of the things that was created. He created them. Then, the reason why this fits, because it's just the word of God. It's what we believe and what we know God's word teaches. And no whimsical twisting of the scriptures, no false doctrine thought up by a group of people who would want to just relegate our Lord to just being some created being or some angel. None of that will ever stand against the word of God. He is God Almighty. He is our great Jehovah. He is the great I Am, the Emmanuel, the God with us. He is the Word that came down from heaven, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself and became obedient to whom he was equal to, that is God the Father, and even to the point of dying for our sins on the cross, did all that he may spare our lives from the wrath of God. He became our Savior. And that's the story that we should be sharing with the world. How our God died for us to save us from our sins. Was Christ created? No, ma'am. No, sir. He is the creator, and he is the savior of his creation. And if anyone wants to be saved today, the Bible teaches that you're going to have to go through him in order to do it. Because you know what Jesus says? In John chapter 14 and 6, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9 that he is the author of eternal salvation. If you are here tonight, you have not obeyed the gospel. The door is open to you. Because God, who is our Lord, came and died for your sins. Gave up his life so that you might have life. And did it all because he loved you so much. If you are in need of coming tonight, the Bible says that you need to hear the word. Romans 3:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you need to believe the word. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then we are to repent of our sins. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And then you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And then you need to come and be baptized, that it be to immerse in water so that you might be able to come in contact with that blood of Christ to rise up to walk in the newness of life. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then the Bible encourages you, all of us, to continue to live faithful until death. I hope that tonight something has been said that will help you to make the decision that you want to do what the Lord would have you to do. And come forward as together we stand and as we sing.